Church, the worship this morning has been beautiful. Amen. It is so good to be here. I want to welcome all of you. I look on the back row and I see Miss Michelle holding the new baby, Ryan. This is his first little church service. And so what an honor and a privilege that is. We're so happy for y'all. We rejoice with you guys. This morning, as I kind of get going, I want to recognize a couple of people that are here, and this is going to be their last Sunday with us. Hannah and Becky, if you girls would raise your hand right here. We love you. Hannah and Becky have been here for weeks, if not months, doing a lot of work with B. They've helped her with a lot of the organization of the relief work that's been orchestrated through our congregation, and sometime real soon we need to celebrate all that work and talk about the houses that have been people that have been helped, the houses that have been finished out, and we need to have a time to celebrate what God has done among us. But they're headed back to Virginia, yes, and on tomorrow, Monday, and so we wish you guys the best. If y'all would, let's say a prayer together for them. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are indeed grateful and encouraged by Hannah and Becky's presence with us. We thank you for their young and vibrant faith that's been on display for all of us to see, Father. I'm grateful for the people they have loved and cared for and served, the things that they've learned and grown from their experience with you. Your word tells us, Father, that the work that we do, none of it is in vain. And so we are just honored, and we ask you, God, to multiply the work that they've been involved in for your namesake and your glory. Bless them as they travel. We pray for a safe trip for them where they can be back renewed with their families, back at school. And Father, I just pray that they'll take the love that we have for them and the love that you have for them with them. And Father, use them in great ways in the future. Bless them and let your favor rest mightily upon them. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And it's kind of a foundational passage. If you ever want to know what God's agenda is for us, this verse right here certainly gives a strong indication and a clue of just how much you are loved by God above. It says here, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, so we see that God has unlimited power here. He's got unlimited resources. He has no necessities. He just has the growing, expanding gift of his love. He says, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. A couple of things in this passage that we see. Number one, that God's interested in our glory. That this world in which you and I live seems and can be experienced as a bit rigged. Matter of fact, a lot of times you might experience life as a game of bowling, right? And the only problem is you're not the big black ball. You're the little pins with red necks on them. One of my good friends who's a black brother in Christ shared with me that he didn't like pool because the way you win in a game of pool was the white ball knocks the black ball in the hole, and that's how he preferred bowling, because you had this big black ball and all these white pins with little red necks. And so anyway, I've always loved that joke. But I do guess that sometimes life can be experienced like we're one of those pins, and boy, that ball comes down the lane and you're just praying for it to not hit them all, knock them all out. And sometimes that ball hits right between the number one and the number three pin, and a strike occurs, and it's overwhelming at times. And it can leave us feeling spent, hurt, just a difficult experience. This week has been one of those. It has been one of those. Most of you know that there may be some guests among us, but it's been a hard week for our church. Matter of fact, this year's been a hard year for our church. Matter of fact, the past couple of years, maybe a few more than that, we've had a lot of experiences where families have really suffered, be it the flooding that occurred, or some of our members of our congregation have fought and battled cancer. I think of Stephanie and Janet, and I think about Janet. She's just recently had a knee surgery and just going through the recovery of that, and there's been a lot on our plate. And y'all know that that the Ovard family, Casey gave birth to 2 baby boys this past week, and it was way ahead of schedule. And as Jesse said, her husband, it's not the way it's supposed to be. And I agree. I agree that's not the way it's supposed to be. And I can't even begin to put into words what Casey and Jesse must be feeling right now, to have given birth twice and to hold both babies in her arms as they take their last breaths this past week. Oh, that's difficult. I don't even have a word to describe just how difficult that is. You know, I think we all have plans, right? I like what Zig Ziglar says. You know, he's the motivational speaker for a number of years. He's since passed on. But he said, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time, which I think is pretty good wisdom. And I think it's important for us to have goals and to have an idea about what we want. If my children wanted to ask me what my goals and plans are for them, I'll be glad to tell them. I've got their whole life perfectly mapped out. Any other parents besides me? I mean, you can write the script, can't you? You know exactly what should occur and what should happen. And, you know, get that education and marry that Christian boy or that Christian girl. And get that education, get that skill, get that job, so you can be self-supporting and you can make a run of it and find a good church family and have children and love them and teach them all the things that are right and teach them, show them how to follow God, right? And then everything's just going to be okay. I imagine the oldest and the godliest saints among us who had their plans too could affirm that, John, it doesn't always work out just like that. Can I get an amen? It just doesn't always work out like that. And life can leave us feeling pretty sucker punched. That's about my best word for it. I read this passage here, and it tells me that God is in the business of bringing glory to us. But he brings it about through his suffering. It seemed to me like God's grand agenda is to bring glory back. You and I live in a fallen, sinful world, and so as a result of that, some of our hair falls out. We wake up in the morning and we're like, oh, I don't know if I can put the other foot, one foot in front of the other, you know, and the joints hurt. And I was looking at Mindy's hand the other day. I'm like, what is wrong with that joint right there on your finger? And anyway, it's got a little inflammation there. Y'all know what that stuff's called, don't you? And I'm like, anyway, I'm like, Mindy, you can't fall apart on me here. You know, we got a lot of living yet to do. But what? There's no guarantees in life, is there? I mean, sin entered the world, and the Bible says death through sin. And even when there was no law, people, between the time of Adam and Moses, that death still reigned. And even though we have the law of Christ, we still experience the loss of our glory, I guess you would say. Kind of reminds me of going and getting a new vehicle at a dealership. Any of you ever done that? You know, you go there, just look, and you really don't want to buy. And oh boy, here it goes. Those salesmen are good at what they do. And get to talking with, and they can make it possible. We can give you that good deal. And so you might think about it and chew on it, or, you know, inside you know you should be going, run away. Why did I ever come here? But I don't know. Maybe the Lord's blessed you with an abundance of income, and that's no big deal, and you can write that check. But anyway, regardless of whatever, y'all know what it's like to get something new. I mean, you get in that vehicle, and it smells incredible. It looks good. The paint's good. Everything's right. And you get this euphoric high from just being in there, and you sign the line, and you're in this honeymoon stage with this vehicle. It couldn't be more. Driving down the road. You kind of notice that others are looking at you. Oh, you're looking good. You're feeling good, right? And if you're driving down through the Rosenberg area, all of a sudden you're driving behind one of these dump trucks that's hauling dirt and gravel, and what do? They throw a rock up and it hits right in the windshield. Minnie and I had a car for just a short period of time, and it's got like three big old chips, and it all happened in that Rosenberg area, you know. I remember several years ago, I guess there's the tarnish. It begins to, everything new, what's the old saying? Everything that glitters isn't gold. Eventually, it gets broken and torn in various kinds of ways. I remember several years ago, I had an old 99 Chevy Tahoe, and I don't want to say loved that vehicle, because I'm not supposed to love things, I'm supposed to love people. But I had a lot of affection. I liked this vehicle. And I had that thing repainted just jet dark black. Had some new wheels put on that thing. Had some mud grip tires so I could go down the beach at Matagorda and go fishing anytime I was available to, which wasn't very often. I don't want to give the wrong ideas here. But Jesus was a fisherman, just saying. A fisher of men. Okay, I got it. And I just got it home from the body shop. I parked it inside the garage, and I had to be gone for a week on a trip. And I specifically told every member of my family, do not get near it. Do not touch it. Stay away from it. Do not drive it. And that was just to Mindy. And anyway, when I got home, I was like looking the thing over. I'm like, this looks so good. And up on the front driver's side quarter panel is a white mark from something that had fallen off of the shelf and hit the brand new refurbished vehicle. I was so upset, and I let everybody know just how upset I was, but there wasn't a thing I could do about it. Life is a lot like that. You have all your plans. You get everything laid out. It's supposed to be this beautiful, perfect picture, and as we live and as we go, it doesn't work out like that. There's a few bumps and bruises and tarnishes and hurts and pains and scars and scratches that we experience along the way. And it's almost like we're going through a de-glorification process. And we are. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, because God is in the business of restoring and renewing. And it is fitting in bringing many sons to glory, many sons and daughters to glory, that God should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus isn't ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Look down at verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it's not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who have been tempted. Church, the greatest news of all, in the midst of our tarnished life experience, the experience of being deglorified, the experience of being defamed, is that God is so interested in restoring the beauty and the wholeness to our lives, that he sends his son, Jesus Christ, into our world. That Jesus didn't say, stay in his exalted place in heaven, but he entered into the vulnerability of the world in which you and I live, where sin and death currently reign. And he took upon and has experienced everything that you and I have experienced. When you think about the loss of the child, God himself has experienced the loss of a child. Have you ever felt betrayed or abandoned by someone? Jesus Christ was fully betrayed and abandoned there at the cross. He even experienced the abandonment of his father, which was necessary for him to complete the work that God had given him. Have you ever felt the experience of being abandoned by a parent? And the brokenness and the hurt. We have all kinds of people in the world in which you and I live have all of these experiences. And I want you to know that God knows, that Jesus knows. Isn't that what Adam and Eve wanted to know? Didn't they want to know? Isn't that why they wanted a deeper knowledge? That being dependent and sufficient and fully connected in partnership and fellowship with God wasn't enough. They wanted to know more. And as a result of their sin, you and I know, right? We have a deep knowledge of knowing what suffering and hurt feels like. I don't tend to be, it's not my goal to be too dramatic or too graphic. But I want to share with you, my heart was just wrenched this week because of what I witnessed. I mean, Casey gave birth, these two beautiful baby boys, a pound, 2 ounces, a pound, 5 ounces, Anderson and Aiden. She went into labor twice, delivered two different occasions. And you know, when you look at those little children, which would fit in the palm of my hand, and their legs would hang about to where my collar is on my shirt. Even in that little 22-week-old body, you see the glory of the image of God. There's two eyes and a nose and a beautiful mouth. And we were looking at them and said, well, that's got Jesse's nose, and this one's got the Smith head, and that one's got Casey's lips. And it's true. You could see the image right there. The image of them and the image of Almighty God. And I reminded Jesse and Casey of what Psalm 139 says, that the Father above saw their unformed body in the earth. And the scriptures talk about how God knit and wove them together in the mother's womb and declared that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. This I know full well. You look at that and there's the image of God. But like all of us, every one of us, it's a broken image, right? the brokenness of their vulnerability of their life led to a premature birth and a premature death. And Casey did what any loving parent would do. She held. She held them both in her arms as they took their last breaths. And God was able to do something that you and I are not able to do. Our love can only go so far. Like that sense of powerlessness, all you can do is just hold in love. I mean, a lifetime of love. They didn't live a lifetime, but a lifetime of love was expressed to Anderson Naden's life. But we have limits. We're limited in what we can do. Hey, Texas Children's Hospital is one of the most amazing places on the face of the earth. It is unbelievable the technology they have. And Texas Children's and those amazing physicians have limits. And we have limits. But God doesn't. There's someone else embracing Aiden and Anderson today. And the Lord Almighty is his name. Think about the angels in heaven. I think about God. I think about Jesus. I think about, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the saints who have been made perfect. Those people, Christians that have passed away, they're there with God in moral perfection. And then they're in this joyful assembly. God is interested in Aiden and Anderson's glory. God is interested in Jesse and Casey's glory. God's interested in the glory of the Smiths and in the glory of the Richters and in the glory of the Benniches and the glory of the Watts. He's interested in all of our glory. And Jesus is this perfect sacrifice. It's like a toolsmith or a machinist that's working with some kind of piece of metal, and he shapes, Murray, you did this all the time. Murray was a machinist, and you keep working at that piece of metal with all the machines that you have, and you try it out to see if it'll fit and if it'll function right. And if it doesn't, then you alter it a little more, and you go back and forth, and finally, it's got the perfect fit and the perfect function. When Jesus suffered on our behalf, he had the perfect fit and the perfect function where you and I could receive the glory of God and overcome the thing that holds us down more than anything, and that is sin and death. And you and I are blessed because of that. So I'm grateful for what God has done, and that is the incarnation of Jesus, that God, through Christ, he's entered into our world. Look at Hebrews 4. I'm sorry. Let me look at Hebrews chapter 6. I apologize. Verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. I think about Jesse and Casey and so many other couples in our church that have struggled with the desire to have children. I mean, it just amazes me how easy some people can get pregnant in situations you're like, oh, that's probably not the best scenario. But and then others that have this amazing couple have this incredible gift and love for each other and have a desire to just pour their lives into the next generation and raise them up knowing and loving the Lord. And you're like, if anyone deserves a child, it's these two. They would be incredible parents. And you think about Abraham and Sarah. Wasn't that their story? And then you think about in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, there's the story of Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel, who was without a child. It's almost like God had a plan. He's working his plan. And she suffered, but she had to wait patiently. And I think about Rachel. There's Leah having her children left and right. She's not pregnant. And then later on, Rachel gives birth to Joseph. And you know the story of Joseph. Joseph's life was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. It wasn't even resolved until the end of his life that God really had been at work through all of his sufferings. God showed him amazingly strong, but all those years. And so we have to wait patiently. And there's the story of Elizabeth. Remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth were, Zechariah is told that he's going to have a son, and he didn't believe it. And God said, let me show you just how serious I am. You're not going to talk for a while. And it took his speech away, and Elizabeth conceived and gave birth to a son in her old age, and his name is John. And then you see through these stories that God has a plan. We have our plans and we have our ideas, and that's okay. Just remember, the Lord is the one who directs our steps. And y'all, one of the hardest things that I think that we have to do in life is submit and trust. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's the hardest thing I face in life, is to submit to what is, trusting that God Almighty is going to work it out. He's going to work it out in his time and in his way. See, God is interested. He's interested in our glory. We may ask ourselves, you know, does God really care? And God deeply cares for us. And so in the midst of this, in the midst of suffering and the experience of where it feels like we're losing our glory, we're losing our hope, our plans are being dashed, there is this passage that helps us. I mean, it really does console and strengthen and encourage the walk of us, the people of faith. It's Hebrews 6, and in the same passage about Abraham, he had to wait patiently, and he received what was promised. Look at verse 16. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he promised. He confirmed it with an oath, and God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. So what's the two unchangeable things? Number one, God made an oath. He promised. There was nothing. He didn't have a Bible he could lay his hand on. He's the giver of the Bible. You know how we lay our hand on the Bible when we talk about saying the truth and nothing but the whole truth? We take an oath. There's nothing to take an oath greater than God. God gives his promise, his oath. And the second thing that's unchangeable is his oath and the fact that he does not, cannot, will not lie. And because of this, verse 18, God did this so that by these unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. So Jesus was made perfect through suffering. He is now in the heavenly temple, the heavenly sanctuary. In Jerusalem, the temple had three sections. You had the porch on the front. You had the holy place in the middle. It's a rectangular shaped building. You've got the porch. You've got the holy place. And then you have a curtain that separates the Holy of Holies. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, in heaven there's this temple, and Jesus is in the Holy of Holies. And he says this. He says, we have this hope, verse 19, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. So think about the anchor that you and I need in life to know that God is going to work it all out. That God's got the whole world in his hand. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. You and I have this anchor that's been cast in behind in the inner Holy of Holies where Jesus is. In church family, you know what we got to do? We got to hold on. Hold on. several weeks ago, I had a friend from Austin come down, and he brought his two boys. They're teenagers, and they were pretty big. And my friend, let's just say he's eaten a couple of extra Twinkies along the way. And I weigh about 195 to 200. I just fluctuate all the time. I've got a 16-foot aluminum boat, and we put all four of us in this boat. And we went down to the bay, and it just happened to be a windy day. And I didn't know if it was a good idea for us to go out or not, but because they had driven 2.5 hours, I was like, okay, everybody put a life jacket on. The water's warm. It's not that deep. We'll make, we might lose cargo, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm a man of risk. So anyway, so we go out and we go all the way across, bouncing really slow to get to the back side of the bay. And we're there and we're in an area that we're going to fish. And I'm like, boy, how are we going to cast these rods in this tight quartered situation? And I didn't have anybody offer me a 22 or 24 foot boat that day. It had been so much more comfortable. But anyway, let me get back to my story. I've got this anchor, and the design of this anchor is, it's not the weight that makes it work, it's the fact that it's got this little skeg that comes down. There's what's the name of that kind of anchor, Bill? A Danville? Danforth? All right, well, the Danforthly fell down like it's supposed to, and it's supposed to grab the soft bottom. And that's what holds it in place. But we had a lot of weight in the boat, and my Danforth anchor was not a very large anchor. And every time I threw that anchor out, and I think we're in the fish area, the wind just keeps blowing us away. And here we go. So I have to motor back to the spot, and then we go back forth. And I'm thinking, motoring back and forth in the area where I think there's fish is probably not a good idea. And I said, look, it's too windy. We can't. My anchor won't hold. It's no good. An anchor couldn't keep us in the right spot. When we went fishing the other day offshore, several of us from church went. And as we were going out of Port Aransas, there are these very large super tankers that's out of the port of Corpus. And they're all out there. There's probably 12, maybe 14 or 15 of these super tankers out there. And they're all anchored down out there waiting for the call to come in to port to either get their cargo or to unload their cargo. And they've all got these massive chains. And I looked up, I was like, how big of an anchor would it take to hold a big cargo ship like that? Found out those anchors weigh 70,000 pounds to 100,000 pounds. No telling what the chain weighs. And it's one of them Danforth-looking anchor thingies too. And it's just impressive. So the ships can't move. Because if they weren't anchored, they would go to shore. And if they come to shore, they're going to hit land. And they'll either lose their cargo, spoil the environment, wreck the ship. It'll be a complete and total loss and disaster. If you and I don't anchor up with Jesus, it'll be a total disaster. But if we do, it's not that we're not going to experience some real rough water at times. But if we do, I promise you, victory is in Jesus. And we need that. Because I'm a control freak. How about you, Sherry? I'm a control freak. Like, I like to have it all mapped out, and I like to hold the steering wheel, too. And sometimes God lets me. Sometimes I have to sit in the passenger seat. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how it's going to end up. But, hey, at least he's driving. And I got to trust. Amen? So what do we do? So what God does is the incarnation. Well, I'll tell you what we do. You know what motivated God to come to us? For God so loved. So that's what God calls us to do. You and I, we don't have the right words to fix all this stuff. Whew. But we can love. What does Galatians 6:2 say? It says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is love. Romans 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And I see Domingo back there holding Mr. Rain. And my heart soars for joy. And it says to mourn with those who mourn. And my brothers and sisters, the Ovards and the Smiths. That's what love does. We mourn with them. We walk with them. We serve them. We love them. We encourage them. And we all are reminded once again of just how precious and fragile life is. Boy, if you hadn't told your family, your kids, your grandkids today that you love them, that they mean the world to you, I think it's a good day to do that. And I think it's a good day for us to be reminded again that our power has limits, but God's doesn't. And like God Almighty, who loves without limit, help us to love each other. Amen. Let's commit it to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we're called to wait upon you. We know that joy comes in the morning. And so I ask you, Lord, to bless our congregation. So many of this church family have suffered tremendously in all kinds of ways in the past couple, 2 or 3 years. Father, we just all feel deeply wounded and gutted at times and lost. And we just acknowledge that you're near. Father, I'm reminded that your word has said, never will you leave us, never will you forsake us. And Father, those promises, that's what we hold on to. We hold on to and we wait. So, Lord, I ask for today my brother and sister, Jesse and Casey, that you would strengthen them, that you would love them in a deep and abiding way, God. And through this tragedy and this very sad time, that you'll work out your redemptive plan for them and for your church and for your world. Lord, help us trust. We thank you for your love. Now go with us, God. Help us to walk away, Father, humbled, but also greatly encouraged, deeply, deeply feeling your presence in our lives. And thank you for all of these things, Lord. For our visitors and guests today, who sat here in a lesson today, Father, that is sad. I just pray, Lord, that you'll bless them, and I pray that they've been encouraged in their faith. And Lord, it just reminds us that we face all things in life, both the good and the bad, and we just try to be the authentic people of Christ. And so encourage us all and bless us, Lord, and help us to honor you with all of our being. And I pray that in time that your good, pleasing, and perfect will be revealed in Jesse and Casey's life. Lord, this is our prayer. We say this in Jesus' holy name. The church says, amen. If we can serve any of you this morning, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know the one who can take care of it all. And his name is Jesus. The invitation is always open, but today if you'd like for the church to pray for you, serve you, lead you to Jesus Christ, we invite you forward while let's gather and stand and sing.